Please stand for the reading of God's word.
Our scripture reading today is Luke 6, 27 through 36. You can find this in the blue Pew Bibles on page 862 and the black Pew Bibles on page 810. Luke 6, 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. It's a great honor to preach to you as we continue through our series on Luke. I'm going to pray. We believe, with all Christians historically, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So we're going to, but I have this very dangerous responsibility of teaching, which means I'm going to be judged for that. I'm going to be held to a higher account. So I want to ask God to help us hear him and help me be of some assistance to you this morning. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you speak to us. We pray we would hear and we would obey. We pray, Lord, that you would empower me to do more good than harm this morning, that we would elevate Jesus as the great hero of this text, and we would be humbled before him. We pray that we would be overwhelmed with the love of Jesus Christ toward us. And we pray that you would even send your Spirit in a powerful way that brings revival this morning, that something supernatural would happen and we'd be convicted of sin and we would be rejoicing in Jesus, our great Savior. In his name we pray, amen. It seemed like a great afternoon, not just a good one, for Chris Carrier. He had a loving family. He grew up with having a great childhood in Coral Gables, Florida. And he stepped off the bus on Friday afternoon for the beginning of Christmas vacation. Everything was going well. And he met an enemy. David McAllister had been fired from his job, and he wanted to get revenge on the family who hired him. And so he went after Chris, a 10-year-old boy. After developing trust for a few minutes, this enemy lures Chris into his motorhome, and what follows is a series of stab wounds with an ice pick and a gunshot to the head and a little boy left in the Everglades. Miraculously, 6 days later, Chris is found alive, partially disfigured and blind in one eye. Chris could actually remember quite a bit, but he couldn't remember exactly who his enemy was. Who was it who had done this to him? The police thought maybe it's this David McAllister guy. He's got motive. He's kind of a shady guy. But the problem was Chris couldn't pick him up out of the lineup. And so with no physical evidence, no eyewitness testimony, Chris's enemy is free. And then 3 years later, Chris sees a picture of David McAllister, and he remembers. And he tells his dad, and his dad says, "Son, there's no evidence. You failed to pick him up out of the lineup. It's not going to make a difference now." So what would you do if you're Chris Carrier? Your enemy is out and about. You come and meet him on the street. You recognize him. There's not enough enemy, not enough evidence to convict him. Revenge seems logical, right? Go into the revenge business. Or maybe you think to yourself, you know what? The right response for me to do in this situation is hate my enemy. Just hate him. Bring justice down on this enemy. Or maybe avoid this enemy. Jesus, in Luke 6, 27 through 36, gives us one of the weirdest, strangest, most unexpected commands possible. And it's really the thing that sets Christian ethics apart from every other worldview. Jesus gives us this command, a command, three words, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Who is your enemy this morning? If you're a Christian, you are commanded to love him or her or them. And this is probably the most challenging command in the Bible. Maybe not, but it's got to be up there. How are we going to do it? What possibly could motivate us to love our enemies? Where Jesus is going to help us here in these verses. He's going to show us two ways to love our enemies, and then he's going to give us two reasons to love our enemies. Two ways, and then two reasons to love your enemies. So last week, we heard Jesus basically promise us, you're going to be hated. If you're a Christian, you're following me, people are going to hate you. And now, Jesus is saying, love your enemies. But how on earth are we supposed to do that? How practically, what practically should we do? Well, the first way that we love our enemies, in these two ways we love our enemies, is to love your enemies self-sacrificially. Love your enemies self-sacrificially. Listen to Jesus as he shows us this first way to love our enemies. Verses 27 through 29. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Look at the way enemies treat us, Jesus says. They hate us. That's going to take an emotional toll. You're going to have to pay something emotionally. They curse us. They want us condemned by God. It's going to take a spiritual toll, isn't it? Think about people after your soul in that way. They're going to abuse you. A physical toll. You're going to get struck. In the language here is a backhanded, basically slap to the face with the way Matthew describes it. It's an insult. Being insulted publicly, that's going to take a toll, isn't it? And when somebody takes not just your coat, your cloak, but your shirt, the tunic, that's going to be a financial cost. It's going to take self-sacrifice. But what's interesting is Jesus does not say this. He does not say, do not harm your enemy. Doesn't say that. He says that's not enough. We have to actively love our enemy. We have to actually do good to them. And that's going to take time and energy to do good. It's going to take self-sacrifice. It takes thought and planning. It takes self-control. It takes a heart attitude of being willing to kill the idea of revenge, to kill it. It takes supernatural power to bless those who curse you. Take self-sacrifice. It takes time and energy and a spiritual commitment to pray for people, especially abusive people. It's going to take self-sacrifice. When someone hits you and you don't return the favor, you receive pain and you refuse to basically spread it. takes self-sacrifice. You're, in a sense, are offering yourself up as a sacrifice. When you allow somebody to take your shoes and then your socks, which is in many ways a parallel to what Jesus is saying here, you're going to be cold. Your feet are going to hurt. It takes self-sacrifice. And when the original audience hears Jesus saying this, saying, wait, give him my cloak and my tunic. Jesus, I got nothing else to wear. What am I going to do? Jesus commands us this morning to love our enemies. Love your enemies. And the first way we love them is we love self-sacrificially. The second way is very closely related. The way you love your enemies is you love your enemies generously. You love your enemies generously, with generosity. Let's listen to Jesus in verses 30 to 31. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods and do not... And start over. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. This cloak taking and this taking away of goods is probably, most scholars believe, is a sort of harsh, unjust judgment in the courts, where they go after and it's overkill. They take your stuff. So even Jesus saying, even when the debt is paid and you have the right to get those things back according to the Old Testament law, don't do it if you don't have to. Be generous. Trust God. God will provide for you. You'll survive. But what about the beggar? Let's read that again. Give to everyone who begs from you. Everyone? Really, everyone? Give to everyone who begs from you? Does this mean we give to the addicts that have the cardboard signs? It might, if your conscience compels you, but pay attention to the generous nature. And we'll come back to that thought in just a moment. Verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So imagine for a second, it's July, it's 100 degrees out, you've walked to my house, and you come to my house, and you're thirsty. And you say, Brett, I'm really thirsty, could I have something to drink. Some water would be nice. And I think to myself, doesn't this person know that I have to pay for water? I every month, I got a bill. I got to pay to the city. They have water at their own house. On the way here, there were gas stations and grocery stores. They could have bought their own water. And here they are asking water for me. And I'm a pastor. What am I supposed to do? And then I think, I'm a pastor. Maybe I have a communion cup around here. So I go find a little plastic communion cup and I rinse it out and I fill it up and I say, there you go. Gave you what you asked, what you begged for, and I hand it to you. Jesus is saying the way we gauge whether we really love our enemies has to do with self-sacrifice, and it has to do with generosity. It has to do with treating people the way we would want to be treated. So a more Christian response would be, in the gospel, God is so generous to me. He's given me so many things. I want to give anything I can to this person. So I'm thinking, would you like a whole gallon? Is that enough? Enough water? The water tap this time of year, it's a little bit warmer than usual. Would you mind if I use some of my electricity and the money I spend on that to refrigerate your water first? Is that okay? No, not good enough. There's a gas station a few blocks away. Let me go over there and buy you some water. Not good enough? Well, let me find the nearest artesian spring, and I'll find that, and then I'll put the water through reverse osmosis, and it'll be the purest, clearest water you've ever drank. If that's what my heart wanted, I should want to love people that way. And here's the interesting thing about that. If you are so shaped by the good news of Jesus that you are that generous, and the person you're giving to is shaped by the gospel to the point where they recognize they deserve nothing because all they've ever done is sinned against God, and yet Jesus saved them, they're going to be satisfied. So you're generous. They're easily satisfied. Now, how long are you going to be enemies if you have hard attitudes like that towards one another? Not long. It's probably going to end. Enmity, strife. So that loving your neighbor as yourself, I think, factors into the question some of us have on how to be generous to everyone who begs for us, from us. So, if someone's asking for something from you, and this lays a very hard, harsh demand on you, you might be called to give them what they ask for. But you also need to think, how would I best love someone the way I would want to be loved in this moment? So if I'm walking by, and it happens every once in a while, every couple months, and there's some homeless guy sitting on the front step, and they engage, and when I greet them, they actually respond back, which doesn't always happen. And then they ask for a donut and coffee. I think, this guy's probably hungry. Sure, give him a donut and coffee, no problem. But then I also think, okay, what if they want cash? One, I don't carry cash. But normally I'm thinking, okay, now knowing what I know and learning from people who have come out of life on the streets, many of them would say, I'm not loving them by doing that. So I have to think, if I'm in their shoes, what's the best way I can love this person the way I would want to be loved? And lots of times it may not be enabling habits or laziness, but some days, depending on the individual, it might be giving them money. So you have to think, how do I love this person the way I would want to be loved, with wisdom and generosity? But homeless people are not our enemies. What about your actual enemies? No matter what you're doing, you have to love with self-sacrifice and generosity. What if you're a victim of a crime, like Chris Carrier? What do you do? One of the ways we love our enemies is by warning them of judgment. And so if you're a victim of a crime, one of the ways you love them is by involving the authorities. And you let them know that there are consequences to their actions. And that there could be, and that all the judgments in this life are pointing forward to a much more severe but much more accurate final judgment. And that there's consequences to evil. And so even as you seek justice, your heart attitude has to, as a Christian, be one of love and self-sacrifice and generosity, even as you seek the truth. And quite honestly, a lot of Christians, maybe we'll talk about this next week, if you're like me, can tend to think, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. Doing a pretty good job out there, not actually hating my enemies. Not hating my enemies today. I'm not harming them. I'm agreeing to disagree. But again, Jesus demands more. Jesus demands and commands that we love. So the bully at school, you don't allow yourself to be a victim, but you love him or her. That guy in the office, the rival salesman who keeps trying to steal your clients, you still try to love him. That Russian dictator amassing troops on the Ukrainian border, you love him. That person from the other political party, religion or race, fill in the blank, you must love them. Even if you consider them an enemy, it's a command here. Love your enemies. So the two ways we love our enemies is through self-sacrifice and generosity. Now let's look at two reasons to love your enemies. It's one thing to say, okay, give up what you have, be generous. The question is, how on earth, where are we going to be motivated to do that? And so Jesus gives us two reasons Two reasons to love our enemies. The first reason is this: love your enemies to be different. To be different. It's actually good to look a little different, act a little different. Let's read verses 33 through 34, or 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. Even sinners do the same. They do that to get back the same amount. For those of you who care to know, the Greek word there for benefit and credit is the Greek word charis, which is grace, in the name of our church. So Jesus is talking about grace here. And Jesus is attacking a nature of relationships that's natural to us, and that is transactions. We view the world in a transactional lens. You think, I'm going to love this person so that I can get something back from them. That's the way it worked in Jesus' time. You have people over so that they'll have you over. You give them something so they give you something back. You scratch their back, they scratch yours. But Jesus asked this question, what benefit is that to you? And I'm thinking as I read this, Jesus, tons of benefit. So much benefit if I love those who love me back. If I give to those who give back to me. If I get to know the people at church, guess what? They might like me. If I'm a salesperson, I'm thinking, if I get to know the people around here, they might take advantage of my services, and I'll get financial reward. If I help them move, maybe they'll help me finish my basement. If I have them over, maybe they'll be my friend. And it's not that I want to be a friend of them. I want to benefit from the joy of having somebody take care of me. It's all transactional. And Jesus says, there's actually no benefit to you when you do that. No benefit. We aren't just to love those who would love us back. Everyone does that. Everyone. We are to love our enemies. But the reason to love our enemies is to be different, to look different. Everybody loves in a transactional way. Nobody really loves in a pure, generous, self-sacrificing way. To be different. So love your enemies to be different. So Jesus gives us two reasons. The first is to look different. And the second reason, reason number two, to love your enemies, is to display your Father. It's to display your Heavenly Father, to show what He is like. So let's read verses 35 and 36. Jesus says it again, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I love that our church has lots of kids in the service. I love to watch them come in. And it's usually pretty darn easy for me, if one of your kids were to wander in ahead of you, to know who's coming behind them. Because they look like you. They talk like you. They make the same facial expressions as you. I think there's no mystery here. Who's coming behind them? I recognize this person. There's no guesswork. The same thing happens when we love our enemies. Jesus says, when you love your enemies, one of the reasons why is because everybody around is going to go, man, compared to God, they are just a chip off the old block. They're just like Him. Just like Him. He provides generously to every human being on earth. Every breath, every muscle that allows them to blink their eyes, every bite of food has been generously, graciously given by God. Every single one. And most of us never even say, thank you. We are ungrateful, but God continues to be kind when he gets nothing in return. He doesn't view relationships transactionally. Further, it says that he's not only kind to the ungrateful, he's kind to the evil, to those who reject his holy law. Evil has infected every part of us, yet God does not immediately strike us dead and send us to hell. Seems harsh. That's just because of the culture we live in. Most cultures would be like, yeah, that's a miracle. So when we love our enemies, we are being like God. We are displaying our Father. You're displaying your Father. So amazingly, Jesus says once again, the repercussions of such love is reward. Reward. So Jesus said this last week. But God is so generous that even though he owns everything, we contribute nothing to our salvation, he rewards. Remarkable. We're promised reward in the life to come. So now let's imagine ourselves from God's point of view just for a couple minutes. He gives everything. There's literally nothing we have that doesn't ultimately belong to him. Bible makes that really clear. And he makes human beings, his image bearers, to draw, in a sense, a picture of what God is like. And we use those abilities against him. He says, I want you to live a certain way so that people look at you and know what I am like. And we say, thanks for giving me those abilities, God, but we're going to actually turn on you, do the exact opposite. We use our abilities to attack God. We're traitors. He tells us to be holy like he is holy? No thanks. Tells us to love? It's too hard to love that person. He tells us to be generous? We say, no, I think I want to spend this on myself. He tells us to trust him. And we say, I'd rather trust anything else but you. Money, a husband, a wife, a friend, a job. We're God's enemies. Naturally. Now think about this. It says that enemies hate us. And when Jesus came to earth, he was utterly hated. And all the people in these pages, in many ways, represent us. They are the common man like you and me. Jesus was hated, wanted him dead. People plotted to kill him. Think back to what said up in verse 27. They hate you. What do? Do good to those who hate you. Then it says, bless those who curse you. Jesus was cursed. Jesus went to the cross. And the question is, why was it that these Jews in particular, but also Romans, were so excited to push Jesus to the cross? I can't help but think that the Jews of the Old Testament know everything hanged on a tree is cursed by God. We want God's curse on this man. Cursed. Abused. People are abusive, we're told. We're to pray for them. Jesus, beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, abused. The insult of being struck. It's a curious thing to think about Luke writing this truth down, and Jesus knowing what's coming. Because before he goes to the cross, what is it? They blindfold Jesus, and they struck him. Why? To insult him. They say, prophesy. It's just a cruel game, insulting him publicly. All of these things that could be done, the way enemies treat us, Jesus received that treatment. But how did he respond? He didn't defend himself. He loved his enemies. He did good to them. He cared for them. He didn't curse them. He prayed for them on the cross. He didn't defend himself. He kept looking for ways to do good. You know, on the cross, he takes care of his mother and his friend, giving them counsel to care for one another as they go. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son love their enemies. Jesus suffered for enemies like you and me. We acted like enemies, and Jesus loved us. He died as our substitute, fully satisfying the wrath of God. That's what enemies deserve. That's what's fair. And when he was raised from the dead, Jesus shows that the wrath of God is satisfied. There's nothing left to be paid. Jesus did that for you when you were his enemy. There's no love like this. This is a different sort of love. This is love from someone who has everything, who needs nothing. So this love is not transactional. It's not Jesus saying, I need you to do something for me. It's pure love. No one else loves like this. And then, amazingly, on top of that love, he rewards. This seems like a bad investment. But this is who God is. And so when you love your enemies, what you're doing is you're showing everybody else, this is what God's love is like. But the other thing we'll notice as you read through Luke's gospel is Jesus says that not everyone is a son of the Most High. It doesn't happen by being born into this world. It happens by being born again, by trusting in Jesus. And when you trust in Jesus, immediately before, during, and forever after, the Holy Spirit transforms you to love God in return and to be able to love your neighbors with a new heart, new power. That's one of the reasons, really one of the primary reasons we try to be gospel-centered here. The reason we talk and sing about the cross is because that event really most clearly displays who God is like in a moment in time. And when we see what God is like and we think about what God is like, it transforms us. The Spirit uses that truth and does something like remarkable. He starts to form our hearts to be like God's, almost molded in a new way. And he empowers us to love our enemies. Now, some of us, when we think about even our family, they feel like enemies. Even if they may not be, they feel that way. Husbands that neglect their wives. Distracted wives who ignore their husbands. Parents who are just harsh all the time. Children who rebel even when the parents have their best interests in mind. Now, our feelings may be wrong. Maybe those people aren't our enemies. But this command still has bearing on us, doesn't it? We're still commanded to love them, expecting nothing in return. Even when it's a little bit painful, it takes self-sacrifice. What about the people out there that really want to be our enemies? There might be people out there who look at Christians and say, you guys are just repressed. And maybe worse, you're oppressors. Maybe you're misogynists. Maybe you're transphobic. Maybe you're bigots. They probably aren't our enemies, really. But when that happens, we should examine ourselves and say, is any of that true? And if it is, we repent of that sin, but we stay faithful to the Bible, and we love them actively. We don't ignore them. We don't avoid them. We love them. What happens when, say, you lose your job for being a Christian, which some have done, more likely to happen? It seems like the role, the movies would tell us, is to go get even. Figure it out. Figure out a way to make them pay. But what could be more transforming to our culture than people who love their enemies? Who don't try to get even? Who don't try to cancel people? Who try to care for them? What would that do? So what happens in those moments when you feel that hatred? When people are cursing you, insulting you, taking advantage of you? There's an example here, it seems, that Jesus has in verse 35, and that's we preach the gospel to ourselves. We tell ourselves who God is and what's he like. What does he do? And then you think, wait a second. I was loved when I was an enemy of God. Wow. He was self-sacrificial. He gave up his son for us. He was generous. He gave us the most prized possession, his eternal son, to save us. People are going to say, why don't you get even? I want to be like my father. I want to love my enemy. I want to be different from the world. And then people are going to think, this is unusual, and this is actually attractive. I want to know why this person works the way he or she works. 2 years after the statute of limitations expired on the crimes committed against Chris Carrier, police detectives learned that David McAllister was in a nursing home and he was nearing death. So they went and visited him. He was 77, had 3 broken marriages, prison stints for other crimes, no nearby family. He was bedridden. And McAllister confessed to kidnapping Chris Carrier, but he cannot be charged. Chris Carrier got the news. He was a youth pastor at the time in a Reformed church down in Florida that believes the same sort of things we believe. And he went to visit McAllister. And Chris Carrier had no desire for retribution. They talked about, the news had come out, this guy had confessed. And so Chris walks in, the man, his enemy is blind, and they start talking about the crime. And McAllister lays there talking about all the horrible things that happened. And Chris Carrier says this, "All of those horrible things you did, here is living proof that that kid survived them. He accepts your apology." And Chris Carrier went back again and again and again. Started visiting with David McAllister, loving his enemy, praying for him. And in interviews, Chris mentions this thing, exactly what we're saying here. He goes, "You know, I think about all the blessings I've received in my life. I can't help but be, in a sense, overjoyed and allow other people who haven't received those blessings to, in a sense, get away with it. I'm so privileged. I've got no reason to turn on other people." Much more aware of what he'd received from God than the evil he had received from his enemy. And after this guy was this child's worst enemy, he received love and forgiveness rooted in Christ. And near the end of his life, David McAllister told somebody this, "I think of Chris as one of the best friends I've ever had." Love your enemies, Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you have loved your enemies, and you've transformed enemies into friends and children. We pray you would do that this morning. We pray that you would empower us to love our enemies, to be generous, to be self-sacrificial, to give up on transactional relationships and instead just care for the people in front of us. Lord, help us to be different. Help us to meditate on the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done and how that can empower us to love those around us, even our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.